It was a few short days before Jesus was to be crucified, and we see him gathered at a house with many of his closest friends. And the account that was read for us a few moments ago in Matthew 26 says he was at the house of a man named Simon. Simon, who could have very well been Judas Iscariot's father, when you read the three different accounts. We read this account in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and in John 12. In John's account, he tells us that the disciples are joined by Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, as well. And so Lazarus is sitting with Jesus along with the other disciples, and Martha is up doing her Martha thing, what she's doing, does best, and serving the crowd. And then we have Mary come on the scene. Mary remains anonymous in Matthew and Mark's account, but John identifies the woman as Mary. And she brings this alabaster flask of oil, roughly the size of a soda can, breaks it open, and anoints Jesus' head, and John's account includes his feet with this oil. And then she uses her hair to wipe his feet with that oil. This story is often called the anointing at Bethany, and this is where we're going to find our lesson from this morning. It's so good to be here and to worship with everyone in our number. Once again, I thank you for being here today. I hope as you follow along, you approach God's word with an open heart, and I hope we can apply the same words from the title of the song that we'll be listening to God's word and what he has to say, so we can look for ways to improve not only our love for the Lord, but also our service to him in his kingdom. So if you don't have a Bible out yet, please take one out. And as always, I encourage any questions that you may have at the end of the lesson today. The title of this morning's lesson is simply A Heart of Commitment. A heart of commitment. In this moment, when Jesus is surrounded by his disciples and his closest friends, it is Mary's commitment to him that stands out. And Mary demonstrates for us the heart that all disciples need to have. And it's important to keep in mind, again, it's been mentioned, but who Mary is with. She's with the other apostles and other disciples and people that have gone through so much together with the Lord and in following the Lord to this point. But even amongst that crowd, even amongst such great examples, her example still shines brightest. You add to that role, or to that situation, the role that Judas plays in this scene and in the moments to follow this scene, and you see an even starker contrast. So let's explore this commitment for the next few moments today. First, Mary demonstrates commitment beyond the cost. That oil was expensive. Mark's account says it was worth about 300 denarii, which scholars say is roughly a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine for a minute, whatever that is for you, whatever your year's salary comes out to be, could you imagine writing a check and putting that in the box? I tried to imagine Myron's face or our shepherds Todd and Rodney's face counting the collection at the end of services and coming across a check for a year's worth of wages. The median income in Indiana is about $56,000 a year. What would you do if you saw a $56,000 check? You'd probably fall over and pass out, right? Lower estimates, $40,000 to $50,000. That's a lot of money, right? That is a lot of money to consider. And she broke open that flask and it was gone. There's no putting the oil back in the flask after she makes this offering. And so it's interesting to think about dollar amount, but it's not really necessary either, because is anything too expensive for the Lord? Is anything too valuable for our God? Obviously, the answer is no, right? We're not just talking about monetary value here. We can think of anything in our life. Do we value anything more than the Lord and our commitment to him? And we realize this is another one of those questions where your answer, whether you're saying yes or no in your head, doesn't really matter. You can say yes or no all you want. Your answer is revealed in your choices, right? Your answer is revealed in the actions you take throughout the day, throughout the week. If we allow anything, family, friends, you know, just downtime, sports, recreation, whatever, to hinder us from serving God, we have esteemed that person or thing or activity as more valuable than Christ. But at the same time, there is a monetary price to pay as well, isn't there? Luke brought up some interesting points, right? We like to get a bigger home at some point, or maybe save for that boat we've always wanted, or something like that. And sometimes there is a price to pay for following the Lord. You think of the apostles, and they walked away from their jobs, at least for a period of time. Not to say they never went back fishing again, but Peter and John and James and John and Andrew, they walked away. They left their boats and their fishing gear when they went to follow Jesus. Matthew got up from his tax booth and walked away from that to go follow Jesus. There was a monetary price they had to pay. Anybody that's passed up working overtime to assemble with the saints, you've paid a financial price to follow Jesus, right? If you put money, or if you have money yet to put in the collection box, to be a cheerful giver this morning, you've paid a financial cost to follow the Lord. Have you ever thought about, and this might be dangerous, if you're not quite a cheerful giver, if you give that a little bit grudgingly, then tune me out for the next few seconds. Have you ever thought about how much money that is over the course of a year? And just for simple math, even if it's $20 a week, over 52 weeks, it's over $1,000 in the course of a year. What could you do with an extra $1,000? If you give more than that, what could you do each month? You take your offering each week and you think about, in a month's time, could you afford a larger house payment? Another car payment? Could you afford nicer clothes? Could you afford to go out to eat? To take your family out to nicer restaurants throughout the month? Of course you could. We could do all these things. We could save for nicer vacations. There's a lot that we could do with that money, but we've made the choice to give that money to the Lord. And that is a cost that we have to pay. Do you wonder how Mary's life could have been different with an extra year's worth of wages? You don't know where she got the oil from. Maybe it was an inheritance, but I imagine she probably had to buy it at some point. How long did she have to save to buy that oil? Did she have this event in mind when she made that purchase, or was she saving this for something else? That money could have been used for many, many things in her life to increase her quality of living. And in fact, it's some of those other possibilities that draws criticism from the other disciples. We'll look at that in just a moment, but before we move on, just the point for us is the cost doesn't matter, right? The cost of our commitment to the Lord, no matter what that cost is, doesn't, or at least shouldn't, matter. No price is too high, whether that's a financial cost or a social cost or a cost of comfort. No price is too high to follow the Lord. If you believe that, then you'll be willing to continue to follow Mary's example and show commitment to Jesus beyond the criticism. Commitment beyond criticism. You think through this again from Mary's perspective. Try to put yourself in this scene, in this 2,000-year-old home, and making this offering that cost a year's worth of wages. And again, there's no, oh, I changed my mind. I want that oil back, Lord. I need that. You don't get that back, right? It's gone at this point. She made a decision in pouring out that offering. And in such a moment of faith, with her family and her closest friends, how do they react? They criticize her for it. Now, John's account tells us that Judas leads the charge. Judas is the one to speak up, we're told. John also reveals that Judas was a thief, right? And that he often had his hand in the money box, in this collective treasury that the apostles seemed to have. In Matthew and Mark's account, the very next event they record from here, the very next event is Judas seeking out the chief priests to betray Jesus. For how much? Remember, 30 pieces of silver. Now, from what I could tell, a piece of silver is the same as a denarii. So you think about that. Mary gave up 300 denarii for Jesus. Judas betrays him for 30 denarii. If 300 denarii is anywhere from $40,000 to $56,000 or so dollars, that means Judas betrayed him for an equivalent to us of like $4,000 or $5,000. $4,000 or $5,000. Of course, Judas attempts to cloak his criticism in false motives. You could have given that to the poor, when the Holy Spirit clearly indicates he just wanted access to those funds. At face value, giving the money to the poor sounds like a logical argument, right? Yeah, you could have. How many of us have read this story and think, well, yeah, Mary, why would you just pour it out and waste it when you could have given that away and done a lot of good with it? Helping the poor is good, but that wasn't Judas' true intention, at least. Now, look over in Matthew's account again. Because while John attributes this criticism to Judas, look at what Matthew says in Matthew 26 and verse 8. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Matthew and Mark are consistent in making it sound like it's not just Judas. I can rationalize that better if it's just Judas criticizing her for this. But Peter and John and James, and it sounds like all the rest of them, his disciples, they were indignant. Judas is moments away from betraying the Lord for money, and the other disciples are on his side. That's a scary thought. They agree with Judas in this moment when he is moments away from betraying the Lord. Now, would it have been wrong? Would it have been wrong for Mary to have sold the oil and given money to the poor? No. She could have done that if she wanted to. She could have kept it for herself if she wanted to. But she decided to offer this to the Lord. Why is it people are so quick to criticize sometimes? Why is that? Instead of offering praise and support for acts of commitment towards God, there can be lots of reasons, but sometimes we can just be jealous, right? Or we can be quick to think that our way is the best way, and if you're not doing it my way, you must be doing it wrong. If you were at this table, and be honest with yourself, all the other apostles have piped up in Judas' defense. Do you join the crowd? Criticize, yeah, why didn't you sell that and give that to the poor? Do you notice what they say? Why this waste? They call it a waste. Again, I try to think of Mary's point of view and think of the sacrifice she just made and the time and commitment that led to this moment. And she goes through with this sacrifice and people say, "You just wasted that." Ouch, what a biting remark from your closest friends and family, her siblings even. But Jesus is there. And in Matthew 26 and verse 10, he speaks up for Mary. He says, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." We don't know what Mary's reaction was. But man, what a relief to have Jesus stand up and speak out and say, "Leave him alone. Leave her alone. She's done something good for me." I got to tell you, I don't care what kind of criticism is thrown your way. I don't care who's throwing the criticism. I don't care how much, how long, whatever. If Jesus speaks up for you, you're fine. It's worth it. And we think, well, obviously, yeah, but I'm not sitting at a literal table with, you know, Jesus physically right there with me. That might be true, but look back over to Matthew 5 for just a moment. Or actually, we'll just show it it's on the slide as well if you want to stay in 26. When you make a stand for God, when you show commitment to him, and you are criticized from whoever, Jesus has already spoken up in your defense. In Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. No matter what criticism we face, if we are showing commitment to God, Jesus has offered you the support you need. And you have a reward in heaven. When you understand that, then I think you might be ready, as Mary did, and show commitment to Jesus Christ beyond what is commanded. Beyond what is commanded. Jesus never commanded Mary to offer that oil to him and to anoint him at such a costly price. She did not have to do it. It was not commanded. She didn't have to do it. This was something she went out of her way to do. When you think back to why the other disciples criticized her, again, could it have been jealousy? We're not sure. Were they afraid of looking bad because they didn't think of making some type of an offering or a show to the Lord? If so, that would certainly be spiritual immaturity at its finest, right? We do that sometimes. We get upset and we criticize because we're made to look bad by someone else's show of faith. Mary's example demonstrates an understanding of discipleship that we often talk about. We talk about this a lot, but we struggle to live by it. We struggle to really wrap our minds around this and live by it. We talk about not viewing Christianity and our faith as a checklist type of religion, right? But that's a lot harder said than done. We might talk about it, but do we live like I have to keep checking the boxes? Mary has gone beyond a checklist form of discipleship. Far too often, I do exactly what I have to do for the Lord. He's told me to do this. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not going to do anything else. I have to do this to get to heaven, but I don't have to do that to get to heaven. Do you ever have that thought? Yes, I have to do that to get to heaven, but I don't have to do this to get to heaven, so I'm not going to do it. This is similar to our lesson and the questions we asked a few weeks ago about, are there different ways to heaven? That was kind of more from an angle of how to approach non-Christians. And this is coming at it from a little bit different angle, geared towards people who largely have been Christians for a long time and how we view this pursuit of heaven. It's not wrong to have the thoughts and have the questions of what do I have to do to get to heaven. I think we need to have that conversation from time to time. However, if you want to be the best disciple you can be, if you want to continue to grow and to mature in your faith, to grow and mature spiritually, you have to move beyond the mentality of what do I have to do to get to heaven. And bear with me in that thought for just a minute. Think about this in terms of marriage. The church is the bride of Christ, after all, right? In your marriage, if each spouse is only committed to doing the things you have to do in that marriage, it's going to be a rough marriage, isn't it? It's going to be a rough home if the spouses are committed to doing the bare minimum, and that's it. If Mary was concerned with only doing what she had to do to get to heaven, she doesn't make this offering. So why do it? Why would Mary do this? The answer is simple. Because she loved the Lord with all her heart. That's why she did it. She loved the Lord with all her heart. Rodney and Todd do not have to serve as shepherds, and their wives don't have to put up with them serving as shepherds either. Rod and Myra don't have to serve as deacons, and their wives don't have to put up with the things they have to go through as deacons either. Right? Peggy doesn't have to come and help prepare the Lord's Supper. Jason doesn't have to run audio. The computer guy doesn't want any more praise for running the computer. He doesn't have to do that job either, right? The Bible class teachers downstairs, Justin, Michaela, Jean, Susan, Katie, and Beth, they don't have to teach the classes. You don't have to. The Bible never was intended, though, to be a checklist of all the things we have to do to get to heaven. That's not what it was written for. That's exactly how the Pharisees viewed the old law. I have to do these things, I have to check this off, and I'll get to heaven. Don't limit your thinking to that. That's the wrong question. The rich young ruler, if you turn over for just a moment in Luke 18, In Luke 18, the rich young ruler asks basically this exact question of what do I have to do to go to heaven? A certain young ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In Luke 18 and verse 18. He's asking this question, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And Jesus said, keep the commandments, right? Keep the commandments. And the young ruler is like, keep the commandments? That's great. I've done that. Check, 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 and check. I've checked off all the commandments, Lord. I've done them all. Understand what we see. Here, again, here's a man who is asking, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And so what has he done in his pursuit of just heaven? He's kept all the commandments. He's checked off all the boxes. Now, what does Jesus say next? Because this is really critical. Jesus doesn't say, way to go, pal. Gives him a big old pat on the back. You just keep up the good work. You go right on doing exactly what you've been doing because you are on your way to heaven, big guy. That's not what he says, is it? He says, now you've got to give up everything and come and follow me. You come follow me. Wait a minute, Lord. I've read all the commandments, and I never saw the command to give up all my stuff and submit my life to following you. That's not in there. That's not a commandment. That's not a commandment. Willing self-sacrifice is not a commandment. Willing self-sacrifice is commitment. And that is exactly what Jesus wants. Yes, we have to keep the commandments. That's part of being committed. But that's not all there is to being committed, right? Commitment is more than just keeping the commandments. You can think of Matthew 23 and verse 23 when Jesus is laying in to the Pharisees for this exact attitude. They paid tithe, mint, and anise, and cumin. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So they needed to show the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, but also keep the commandments, right? Commitment beyond the commandments is what Jesus asks us for. So instead of just asking, what do I have to do to get to heaven? I think we're just going about it the wrong way when that is our primary focus. Instead, ask, how can I be the best disciple I can be? How can I be more committed to following Christ? You see that command from Jesus over and over again when he was on earth. Follow me. Follow me. Yes, there is a physical aspect of that when he was walking around here, but it's beyond just that, right? We follow him every day. So what can I do? I mean, how can you be the best disciple you can be? Now, different people are going to have slightly different answers to this, but I will tell you, your answer is not come here and sit a pew and warm a pew for a couple hours a week. If you think sitting in a pew for a couple hours a week is all you have to do to be a disciple, that's the wrong answer. That is the wrong answer. How can I be the best disciple I can be? Your answer needs to look a whole lot more like Mary and not like the rich young ruler. So our final point. Jesus also wants you to show commitment beyond your capability, right? Do you buy that? I'm just hoping for a few more confused faces. I mean, it looks nice. It fits. It fits the pattern of commitment beyond C-word, but he's not asking that. That's not what he's asking. Look over in Mark's account, Mark 14. Mark 14 and verse 8. Look how Jesus categorizes her offering here. Mark 14, verse 8, beginning of that verse, Jesus said, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. That's what he's asking. He wants you to commit to doing what you can. Not more than what you're capable of. Right? We have different talents, and that's fine. You're allowed to have different talents. That's part of what makes the church so beautiful. When you get this collection of saints together. You know, Jesus didn't criticize Mary because the that oil was only worth 300 denarii and not 400 denarii. But you know what? I believe wholeheartedly that even if that oil was worth as little as two mites, from the way we see Jesus respond in scriptures, he would have been just as pleased if that oil was worth two mites as opposed to 300 denarii. Jesus doesn't care about the cost. Jesus never talks about the cost, does he? We get caught up in that sort of thing, but Jesus does not care what the oil costs. He doesn't care what your sacrifice costs, as great or as little as it might be. The point is, Mary took from what she had, and she did what she could to help the Lord's kingdom. In a public sense, we have a lot of folks who've stepped up. I'm so proud of the way the young men in our congregation have stepped up in the time I have been here. But look, it goes a lot more than just what's done publicly, right? It goes a lot more than just what's done in this building. What can you do for the kingdom away from this building? When we think about the kingdom and we belong in God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, sometimes we fall under the false assumption that this is the castle. This isn't the castle. It's just walls, right? With nice new carpet. This isn't the castle, though. What encouragement can you offer throughout the week to your brothers and sisters in Christ? What lost souls do you encounter through the week who need to be introduced to Jesus? Here's a hint, all of them. They all need Jesus. Every one of them, right? Is God's love and his light shining through you, whether you're at school or at work or in the park or wherever you are? But here's the catch. Are you willing to do that even if it means you have to sacrifice for it? Even if it costs you something, whether it costs you time or money or something that I mentioned earlier that I think we often value even more than time and money, and that's our comfort. Are you willing to give up your own comfort to offer something to the Lord? In the end, Jesus wants you to commit to doing what you can. And if it doesn't cost you something, are you really committed to him? Commitment means doing everything you possibly can do. So how committed are you to following Jesus? How committed are you? Is there a price you were unwilling to pay for the Lord? Is there a ceiling? You're like, yep, that's my ceiling, and I'm not going to go above that. I'll do everything until that point, but I can't give that up. Does your commitment cower in the face of criticism? Somebody speaks out and rebukes you or gets mad at you or offended by what you say or what you do, and so you back off from God's word at that point? That's not commitment. Are you committed only to doing the bare minimum? You've told me exactly what I have to do to go to heaven, God. I'm going to check that list off, and that's all I'm going to do. Come follow you? Nah, I'm just going to keep your commandments instead. And is there something you can be doing for his kingdom that you're not doing? Can Jesus look at you and say, you have done what you could? That's what we need to be striving for. When we hear Matthew 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What do you think that means? What do we think that means? It doesn't mean warm a pew, does it? I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. I'm so glad that everyone is here this morning. But that's not it. This isn't the end of our faith for the week, right? This is just the beginning. This is a place we can come to worship God and get our mind right and get ready to go out there and share his love and be committed to him in every moment of every day. It is this overwhelming, consuming love for the Lord that led Mary to be totally committed to him. And that's what we all need to have as well. Before we close, I would like for us to go to God in prayer, if you will bow your head with me. Almighty, Holy Father in heaven, you are the creator and sustainer of this universe, and you have provided us with such an abundance, Lord, that sometimes we can become insensitive and unaffected to your blessings. We apologize for such moments of hardness of heart, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would help us to develop greater appreciation and love for you. And as our love for you begins and continues to flourish as it should, we pray that we would search our own hearts as individuals, Lord, and look for ways that our commitment to following you is not what it should be. And help us to find the courage to share our need for improvement with a brother or sister in Christ who can help hold us accountable as we try to improve in our commitment and our service to you. Father, please help us as a family to draw strength from you through your word and through prayer. Help us to show better commitment to serving you and following your son, Jesus, each and every day of our life, just as he showed full commitment to you in coming to this earth and going to the cross for us. We thank you for his example. We thank you for your love, Father. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Whether verbally or inaudibly, were you able to offer an amen to that prayer? I hope so. I really hope so. Our God loves us so much. So much. He wants your commitment. Not to make you miserable. Not to punish you. He's not sending you through boot camp. But he wants you to be holy and completely committed to submit your life to him, because that is when you will find his greatest blessings, is when you are totally and wholly committed to him. Whether you've committed your life to Christ in baptism this morning or not, or whether you just need to make a commitment to follow him more faithfully, if we can help you with that this morning, we ask that you would come forward at this time while we stand and as we sing.